thank you for tuning in to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church's podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning message.
I want to read just a few verses, beginning in verse number 21 of Luke chapter 2. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Father, we're thankful for your word. Just the beautiful story of the birth of Jesus, our precious Savior that came into this world, born, lying in a manger, sitting in a barn, and of all settings, the humbleness and the humility that you demonstrated even in your birth. Could you have found a better place? No doubt. We know you could, but you chose and selected that place. You selected those humble beginnings so that we could see you as you see us, God, that we could understand your humanity. We understand you're all God, but you're also all man. The reason you came was to live among us and to give your life as a ransom for our sins. God, we thank you that you honored your word, that you were a keeper of the law, that you fulfilled all the commandments, Jesus. We're thankful that you were able to, because we know we're not able to. We're not worthy, and we're not fit for your kingdom. But thank you so much, Lord, for making a way for us to be redeemed. As we look into this scripture, God, we ask you to just speak to our hearts. Give us what we need in the story of these 2 aged people, Simeon, Anna, their stories, who they were and what their goal was, and God, how you used them and how they were instrumental in this moment in time as they met precious baby Jesus. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us, God, of all of our unrighteousness. Forgive me, God, of anything that would hinder me in your service today. We want to praise you, Jesus. We want to glorify you. And we're excited to be in your house. We're excited to be among our brothers and sisters. And God, it's a beautiful day. It's a brand new year. The sun is shining and there's great potential. There's great opportunity. God, there's so much you have in store for us. Help us to not get discouraged and beat down, God, but help us to look toward that vision that you've given us. Help us to take these next few moments, God, and just examine these 2 people, examine their lives, and in just a few verses, we understand volumes about who these people were. Help us, God, to pattern our lives after them also. Help us to look into their hearts, God, and see what was important to them, God, and may we learn from them as we enter this brand new year. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. These 2 people, I've kind of labeled them over the years the spiritual grandparents of Jesus, because they were there. They were the older people in the temple. They were there and come praising God, and they were in the church house all the time. Perhaps they were some folks that maybe cleaned up, straightened up. I don't know what their roles were, but I know they loved the Lord, and they enjoyed coming to the house of God, and they enjoyed being around people. And this is just a beautiful situation here. It's a beautiful scene. As they brought little Jesus in and to have him circumcised and to bring that little offering that they're supposed to bring when the time comes. And so they brought him in, presented that offering, 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And while they were there, and I'm thinking, how is it important? Why is it important for us to see about Simeon and Anna? They're just contained in just a few verses here in Luke. That's the only book they're contained in. But their stories speak to all of us. And how we need to be. And perhaps, hopefully, you can identify with them just a little bit. There are some things that they had in their life. There are some attributes that they had. There are some things that they cling to, some things that they had a lot of confidence in. And I'm going to say, because of their age, we need to take note. You know, somebody with a little gray hair, or hair at all, I guess, but somebody with a little gray hair, somebody that's been around the block a time or two, it's important that we listen to what they've got to say, because they're not only just speaking, but they're speaking a lot of times from wisdom. Amen. They've been down that road. They know what it's like. They know the hardships that are coming. They know the challenges that await. So when somebody wants to give you some advice, let's be quick to listen and slow to speak and to hear what it is, what might be gained from them. So when we look at these two, you remember, you got Mary and Joseph. They're just young. They're kids. They're still just kids, you know, young, and got Jesus here. They are completely overwhelmed at what has transpired. It's like nothing else can really happen to top what has happened. I mean, God sent angels to say you're going to give birth to a child, though you're not going to have relations with a man. How in the world is that possible? It's just got to be a God thing. So Mary was told. Joseph was told. Joseph was told, well, Mary's going to be pregnant, but guess what? She's not going to be with a man. It's going to be of God. What's inside of her is a product of the Spirit of God, that God is going to cause her to become pregnant with child. And this child is going to be Jesus. He's going to become the Savior. He will be the Savior of the entire world. He's going to die for everybody's sins. Can you imagine how overwhelming that would be to hear such a thing? How did Joseph do it? How did Mary do it? Same way we do everything we do for God. We just do it by trusting Him and believing in Him and knowing and hoping that God has it all worked out. So these two kids travel for the census, and they make the way over to be counted, and Jesus is born. Didn't have anywhere to go. Why? Because, well, what's the phrase? There's no room in the inn. The inn was booked up, no place to go. So they went in this little barn and this little setting, and Jesus was placed in a feeding trough for the animals, which was probably a disgusting thing. I hope they tidied up a little and put some fresh hay in. But all these things happened. Jesus was born. The Savior is here. And so when the time came, they wanted to honor the best they could the law and the commandments of God. So they wanted to take him. He was to be circumcised, and they were to bring an offering in of two turtle doves, two young pigeons. So that's what they did. They did everything they could do, being these young folks and just giving birth to the Savior of the world. I mean, what do? You just do your best to honor God. They came in here, and when they came in, they met two people who I believe had a great effect on their lives forever. I believe they're the spiritual grandparents of Jesus. So let's look at some things that, some of their characters, some attributes they had. One being this, and I think the most important, we got to start with the foundation. We've got to start with where you're at. What is your life built on? Look with me in verse number 25. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." The same was what? He was just and devout. Now let's turn over to verse number 37, and we're going to read about the lady that's here. Verse 37, in verse 36, let's read it as well. "There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity." And verse 37, "And she was a widow of about 84 years, and listen to this, "which departed not from the temple, but served God." So you got these two people who their lives were devoted, committed to God, even from a young age, from her virginity. She was a believer in God. She trusted in God. And I think because of that foundation, that allowed them to be able to experience what they experienced that day. If we are not built on the proper, on the right, on the just foundation, our world will be destroyed. Our lives will be destroyed. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you will not enter heaven. You will not have a relationship with God. How can we know God? The only way we can know God, Jesus said, is for us to know Jesus. He said what? If you know the Father, then you know me. If you know me, then you know the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you know me, guess what's going to happen? You're going to know the Father. All these Jews, all these people that were bound by their laws, by their customs, by their traditions of man, they were so bound to keeping these commandments and statutes that they had set up and they had added to the actual law of God, the 614 laws and commandments God gave. They added to those things certain stipulations to keep the people where they, to keep them corralled, kind of like sheep They wanted to keep them where they wanted them. And these people were trusting in themselves. They were trusting in their own law, trusting in their own traditions and their own customs. And when Jesus came on the scene, he literally just blew all that away. I mean, he was a rebel when he showed up. He came in here because of how things had gotten. It had gotten so bad, and they had turned so far away from the truth of God that when Jesus came and presented God to them, it was alien to them, and they didn't understand it. They didn't know it because as a people and as a nation, they had veered away from God. They didn't even understand who God was. Their God was a list of rules and regulations. Their God was a checklist, or you punch something out, or you mark it out, or you highlight it once we accomplish that. They didn't understand the importance of a relationship with God. So when Jesus showed up, it's sad, but it's true that when he showed up, they didn't accept him. Jesus came to let them know there is only one way that you can be saved. God himself is going to have to make a sacrifice for mankind's sin, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. None of us are righteous. None of us are worthy. None of us are able to enter into the kingdom of God or enter into heaven. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough stuff. We don't have the right position. We don't speak the proper language. We don't have certain attributes. We're not a part of the right blood descendants to be able to enter into that kingdom. Nothing we can do, nothing we can make, nothing we can buy, nothing we can earn is going to get us right with God. Nothing will. Work hard as you might, you will not make it into heaven outside of only one thing: believing and trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. This old man Simeon, he knew all about what it meant to believe in God. He was unlike a lot of his relatives, a lot of other folks. When he was in the temple that day, he was looking for the Messiah. He was looking for the Christ. He was looking for the salvation of Israel. And he got to see it, didn't he? Why was he able to understand in the midst of a sea and a nation of unbelievers? How was he able to see and know that that was the Savior? Because he was different. Because he believed in God and had a relationship with God. He wasn't living his life as a checklist. No, but he had a relationship with God. You see, it's not just knowing in your head a whole lot about who God is. It's not just memorizing Scripture, though that's a great thing to do. But it's about building a relationship with Jesus Christ based on this foundation: that I know I'm a sinner. I know I have sinned and committed sin. I know that my sin will bring death to me. And knowing that Jesus Christ is the only one that can pay that sin debt that I have. He is the only means of salvation that I have. It's Jesus plus nothing I do that gets me into heaven. If I could earn heaven, if I could add something to believing in Jesus Christ, then Ephesians wouldn't be true. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace through faith, right? We're saved by believing in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, to be God himself made flesh. And in believing in him, that plus nothing saves us. Just belief in who he is. If we can add anything to that, it adds us and our work and our efforts into the equation. And that's not how God works. Because nothing we can do is good enough to earn us a spot or a partial spot or a seat closer to the front in the church house. Nothing we can do can get us closer to God. When it talks about salvation, salvation hinges on one thing. That's the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone of this whole thing. Why are we hammering salvation? Because I don't know if everybody in here is saved. And I want you to be if you're not. I want you saved. I want you sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I want you to know that you know that you know that when you leave this place, you're going to heaven. That you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That it's not that you just grew up and your daddy was a deacon or grandpa was a preacher or mama played the grandma played the organ or led singing or was a leader of the WMU. It's not those things I want you to base your salvation on. It's not going to every revival meeting when you were a kid and eating cookies and Kool-Aid at every vacation Bible school. I don't want your salvation hinge on some of those things. Those are great things to be involved in after you get saved and experience those things and your growth and development. My friend, don't let anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ be what you trust in for your salvation. Because I'm going to tell you something. If we do, if we put our confidence in anything else, we're going to have a rude awakening one day when we leave this place. No, there's no purgatory. There's no waiting ground. There's no waiting room. You can't be prayed on in once you leave this place into the glory of heaven. Because nobody down here is good enough to pray in. The decision we make here, while we're in this fleshly body, the decision we make here to accept or reject Jesus Christ, that is the only opportunity we have. So the good thing is this. You're here. You're breathing. Amen. I asked you last week to breathe. Let's do it again. Everybody wants us to breathe. Everybody breathing. Everybody alive. Not everybody's awake, but everybody's alive. Amen. Amen. Some elbows going if you see them slumping on me here. So as you're here, you have an opportunity to be saved. You have an opportunity to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Take it from old grandpa and grandma here in the Bible. If you want to see heaven, if you want to see God, if you want to be a part of His kingdom, my friend, you got to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Simeon was devout and just, and it says that she was somebody that served God. Her whole life was consumed with serving God. What's another great characteristic of them? Also in verse number 25, after it says whose name was Simeon, man was just and devout, it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. We don't like the word waiting. We don't like patience. We don't anything like anything associated with it. We despise those things. And look down in verse number 37 at Anna, it says, but she served God with what? With prayer, with fastings and prayers night and day. She spent her whole life praying, fasting, waiting for God, looking for God, seeking God, waiting for a sign from God. I think both these elderly people were looking for the salvation of Israel to show up. They were just anxious every day. It's almost like being at the hospital waiting on a baby to be born. I might know something about that, do you? Whew. When's ever going to get here? That's how we are, you know. We're anxious. We don't want to wait. We don't want to. Everything in the world is so fast. We're so fast. You order it, you get it. You know, you even order something, and sometimes it gets to the house by the time you push the order button. Well, not really, but it seems like it does because that's the world we're in. We're in about just getting stuff to you. Man, boom, boom, it's right here. Don't matter what you're eating. Just pay for it and shove it in your mouth because it's quick. That's all we want is stuff. Fast stuff, you know. Fast food, right? We want everything fast. We don't want to wait. Patience is not one of our virtues. Is it one of your virtues? Are you a patient person? Man, if you are, I need to hang around you because I have no idea how to be that. Somebody's patient, call me. Tell me how you do it. Because I'm very impatient about most things in my life, as we all are. But what we understand from them is they were very patient people. He was waiting on God. He was in a spot to where he had to wait for God to move. I don't like being in that spot, do you? I want to be able to move when I want to move. Or here's what I want. This is really what I want. This is the greatest of all. Is I want to be able to move and know that God's going to move with me when I move. Amen? Hey, I like that. How many of you that works for you? Huh? That if I move, God just goes with me wherever I go? He always does what I tell Him to do. When I move over here, whether it's right or wrong, God's just going right with me. When I say I'm going this way, God's not always going to do the things I want to do. What's He telling me I have to do? I've got to wait on Him. David had to sit under the mulberry tree waiting. He said, David, I know your men are chomping at the bit to go fight these Philistines down here in the field. I know the Philistines are ready to destroy you. Man, it's like waiting on the Super Bowl. They're both sitting here, you know, barking and growling and spitting and clawing, ready to go at it. But wait a minute, we got a commercial break before we start the game. That's where David was at. His men are anxious. He's anxious. The enemy is anxious. He's sitting here thinking, well, what if they surround me? What am I going to do? Here's what God said. David, you sit still and wait on me. He said, when you see the wind blow strong in the top of that tree, you'll know I've gone before you. Then you go and victory is yours. So David had a choice to make. He could decide, I'm going to wait on God, not knowing how long that's going to be. You see, sometimes God is kind of quick to answer, but sometimes God waits and makes us wait and makes us wait until we get very impatient, till sometimes we go ahead and move without God. Have you ever moved without God? Oh, it's not a good thing, is it? David sat and waited. I'm sure he got some pressure from some of his guys that said, hey, what are we doing, David? Let's go. Come on. Let's do this. We got them. All we got to do is go down there. Let's take them. And David said, well, I can't because God said I got to wait. Wait on what? You know, there are always people when we're waiting, they're going to question why you're waiting. There are always people that are going to throw in their 2 cents whether you want their money or not. They're going to give you their opinion in your life of what you need to be doing. We got to choose. Am I going to listen to the world or am I going to listen to the Spirit of God as He speaks to me? He's telling me to wait. David waited. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I can't say I know exactly how David felt, but I think I have an idea. That when the wind blew in the top of that tree, don't you know David shouted? Don't you know David got fired up? Don't you know he was excited about the fact that, boys, now is the time. Let's go. They are destroyed. And he knew the victory was going to be his. I mean, he was doing nothing but eating dessert then as he went down the hill to fight those Philistines. David knew the victory was his. Why did David have such excitement and confidence? Because he waited patiently on God. She came in and she was fasting and she was praying daily, waiting for the salvation of Israel to show up. They didn't know when he was going to show up. They had no idea. That's the big problem with us. We want God to show us on our calendar, on our phone, when this is going to happen so we can make sure we're ready for that. We can plan for those things. If God leaves an open-ended statement, he says, well, you're just going to have to wait till I show up. Well, God, that's not very fair, is it? God, you're just not fair. God is very fair. God is very just. God knows. Sometimes he makes me wait. Most times, I'll say, he makes me wait longer than I want to wait. Why? Because it's beneficial to me to wait a little bit longer. Could David have gone down with those guys into battle within the first 15 minutes of waiting on the moving in the top of that tree? Well, sure he could have. Why did God make David wait the allotted time that he had to wait? Because it was beneficial for David, trusting God. It was beneficial for those men to see God means business, because right after the moving in the top of the tree, you know what happened? They went down off that hill and they won that victory. There's a devotion that these two people had that, oh my goodness, we can learn from them. We must be devoted to God. What that means is completely trusting God and His judgment over our own judgment. I want to think I'm a pretty smart guy, pretty intelligent guy. That, you know, I've read a lot of stuff. I understand a lot of things. I want to think I'm pretty smart. We must never think that we're anywhere close to equal with God. Once we do, we're in big trouble. God has always got to be number one. God always has to be the answer. The answer for every problem and every situation, every decision that we make in life. Well, preacher, what I do? I'm wanting to got to make a decision, and God's just not saying nothing. Well, then do what God's not saying. Do nothing. Do what God says when God says do it. Listen to the Spirit of God. Be devoted to His Word. Now, sometimes we might be out in sin. Well, we was talking about old Paul this morning. Bless your heart, brother. Paul, you're not sin. I don't care what they say about you. You are not a representative of sin. But sometimes sin will cloud our judgment to where we won't be able to hear God sometimes. But if we're serving and living a life as these two people were, as Simeon and Anna were living, just, devout, praying, fasting daily, if we live as they lived, my friend, when God does speak, it will be the right time and we will hear Him. It comes from us having a devoted life committed and sold out to Jesus Christ. We read on down in verse number 27 now. And He came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for Him after the custom of the law, then took He up in his arms and He blessed God. Now let's jump down to verse number 38. It says, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. There was a moment in their life where they finally got to see what they'd been waiting for, what they'd been praying for, come to be. Now, this is beautiful right here. Where did they see the salvation of Israel? In the temple. Both of them went to church. I'm not saying church is the only place you're going to see salvation or experience salvation. But what I'm getting at is our church, that temple, is a symbol of our daily walk with God, our trust and our obedience to a living God that loves us and cares about us and desires only good for us. It's about us being obedient to Him every day of our life. They found the salvation of Israel because they were looking for it. They were longing for it. They were praying for it. They were fasting. They were seeking God to show up. And God showed up in a big way. And they found Him when they were seeking Him with all of their hearts. Didn't He say, you'll find me if you seek me with all of your heart? You see, sometimes we miss God because we're not seeking Him with all of our heart. Sometimes we're seeking great wealth or a career or whatever it might be, fame and fortune. We might be seeking a lot of other things. We might be seeking praise from our peers. We're seeking a lot of stuff. But if we're seeking God, you know what's going to happen? He's going to be found. These two elderly people, Simeon and Anna, are a beautiful example to us of obedience and following God. Is it always easy to follow God? No, if it was easy, everybody could do it, right? Man, if it was easy, everybody would be obedient to God. Not everybody's obedient to God because it costs you something. It costs you something. It cost Him His life to save us. It costs us our life to serve Him. That's what it costs. He said, I gave my life for you so you could be saved. Now, I'm asking you to give me your life to serve me. It's a devotion. It's an obedience. And it's not just a one-time obedience. It's not just a one shot. We're saved. You know, it's not like getting a flu shot. Hey, you're good for the whole year. No, it's a lifestyle that we must live every day of our lives. We're here today. We're praying. I've asked God numerous times to forgive me of my sins this morning. And I hope and believe that He has now. But you know what happens in the morning? I've got to get up and I've got to do the same thing again. I've got to say, God, give me Your grace on Monday morning. Give me Your power. Give me Your courage. Give me Your strength. Give me Your wisdom. Give me Your insight. Give me Your direction. God, I don't want to just be just and devout today. I want to be just and devout tomorrow. Prepare me to be just and devout on Monday morning. Help me to pray and to seek You and to fast tomorrow. Help me to long for You and to love You as much tomorrow as I do today, God. It's easier for us to get caught in the excitement when we're all at church together, isn't it, on Sunday? It's easy for us to lift a hand and praise God because we're among friends. We're comfortable here. But when we get out in the real world, it's not as easy. God, we really need You to be with us in the morning because we're not here. We're not necessarily among our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need Your strength. How does that grow? How do we build that? Through daily obedience. When God tells you to do something, do your best to do what God's telling you to do. And here's the beautiful scriptures, beginning in verse number 28, said, "Then took he him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Whew. To hold a precious little newborn baby is a beautiful thing. I can somewhat understand the joy they felt when they held that precious little baby, Jesus, in their arms. Simeon knew what salvation was all about then. All the things he'd been looking for and longing for came true that day. When he looked at him, I want to imagine that Jesus perhaps looked up and smiled at him just a little bit, and maybe, and those little eyes of his pierced straight into the very soul of Simeon. And Anna came over in verse number 38 and said, she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. She came in and rejoiced. Why? Because she saw the same thing Simeon did. She saw this beautiful child that they knew one day was going to grow and be the Savior of the entire world, that was going to die on a cross for all of our sins. He said, I see he's going to be for the rise and fall of many nations. He told Mary, your heart's going to be broken because of the things he's going to have to suffer. God revealed the plan of salvation to Simeon that day, just holding that precious baby in his arms. Anna knew exactly what that meant. And I'm thinking about the hope now that we have. Wow, these two people, he said, you know what he said? He just said, Lord, I can just die now because I've seen everything I need to see. I don't need to see nothing else. I can die peaceful knowing that I've seen the salvation of Israel. What I've longed for my whole life has finally come true, and I've experienced it and I've seen it and I've held him in my arms. I'm seeing the salvation of Israel. I can die a happy man now because I know where my soul is. I know it's sealed because I know I have hope in you, Jesus. You little baby that's going to take away the sins of the world. That's what we need to get from these two people, these spiritual grandparents. My friend, you need to be founded and grounded on Jesus Christ first and foremost. We need to be devoted to Him, trusting without question, without wavering, and we need to do our best to obey Him in whatever area He calls us in obedience. And rest in the hope. I love Thessalonians, don't you? Talks about that great meeting in the air. And he said, comfort one another with these words. One day we're going to meet in the air, and we shall ever be with the Lord. We'll never be separated again. That's the hope we have in Jesus Christ.
Again, we thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and may God bless you.